Man, it's good to be home. Yeah. It still feels like home every time we come, honestly. And our hearts are just so full being here. Today I was driving down Comox Ave and the glacier was showing off. And I'm like, oh, this is a good place to be. It's a good place to be. Man, we hear all the stuff that's happening here, and we just brag about it to anyone that'll listen too. We're like, yeah, we know that church. We know those people. This is the best. So we just want to say thank you for welcoming us. Every time we come back, it really does feel like we're coming back home. And I don't know many of you, just go with it, all right? Like, we're nothing special, but we love this place, and it's so exciting to be here. So thanks for being a great church. Thanks for loving the mission of God in the world. Thanks for like loving people like Kelsey and I and our kids and believing in what God's doing in our life. And really, honestly, there's no way that we could ever disconnect our story from the story of this church. Like, there's no way. We're telling the story of what we think God is going to do, and the story starts here all the time. Every time we pitch it, every time we're sitting down over a cup of coffee with somebody to talk about the vision, it starts here in a local church that changed our lives. And so we want to do the same for others that was done for us in the city, and we're so excited for that. So thanks for not just settling for being a church that does church on Sundays only. I mean, that's easy, isn't it? Sitting in seats and hearing a message and just going on with life, but you haven't settled for that. You've said there's more to this than just filling a seat and hearing someone talk and singing some songs, because you live with a vision to see the things that we talk about on a Sunday lived out outside of these walls. I think that's the call for us as Christians. But it's getting harder to do that. Do you find that? It's getting harder to live it out outside of walls. Like, I don't know if you've noticed, but our culture is changing. And it's changing pretty rapidly. And in particular today, I want to talk a little bit about how it's changing in the way that it views faith and religion. What was normal or even celebrated maybe one or two generations ago is not celebrated anymore. In fact, it's seen like at best as irrelevant and at worst as dangerous for the culture around us. We're living in what many people call a post-Christian culture, which is not just a culture that's moved beyond Christianity, just say, okay, we're done with that, but it's a culture that in a lot of ways defines itself against Christianity, where it's saying, if that's the Christian worldview, the Christian value, I'm going to value the opposite of it, because we don't want that. We're rejecting it in a massive way. And so the question that many of us are asking these days, maybe you've asked yourself this question that we're asking ourselves as we move into the city and start this church, the question is this, is how do we live as followers of Jesus in the midst of a culture that's growing more and more hostile, it would seem, towards Christianity? And maybe the question is like, is it even possible to be faithful to Jesus and still make a difference in the world around us? Is that even possible to do? See, here's how some people have responded to this changing environments in the church. I mean, some people, their response is to just give up. Just sort of throw in the towel and say, do you know what? We've lost this one. Time to move on and think about something else. That's the response of some people. For others, the response is like a hide and retreat kind of response. It's like, that's getting scary and dangerous. We're just going to like retreat and hide and try to stay away from the world and hope that we get out of this thing unscathed. For others, their response is to try to like cling back some form of cultural dominance as if we ever had any. But another response could be this, is that we could engage. Like, we could engage with the culture around us and live in the way of Jesus in the midst of the culture, in the midst of a culture that is even hostile towards some of the things that we see, but work towards its flourishing. Because I do believe this, that it is possible for us as Christians to live in the midst of a hostile culture while holding a distinct set of beliefs and values and expressions in a way that it brings life and goodness to the culture around us. We don't have to be at odds with everybody all the time. We don't have to always be at battle. There's a way, I think, to live in the midst of all of this. Not to say there won't be conflict, not to say there won't be moments that we have to take a stand, but to live in the midst of culture, engaged with its people and working towards its flourishing. And so there's a lot of things that we could talk about and what that looks like. But this morning, I want to talk about one idea, one way, and it's this. That if we're going to live as faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus in the midst of our culture, we need to live out of a more compelling narrative. A more compelling narrative. What does that even mean, to live out of a more compelling narrative? The truth is that every one of us, every day, live out of a narrative. Like there's a story that we tell in our minds about how things are, what's true, what people are doing and how they're responding. And that story in our mind informs everything that we do. It informs the way we see and respond and react to the world around us. It's the story that we have in our minds. And for most of us, we're actually pretty unaware of this narrative that's going on through our minds, but we all have it. Like my kids have a narrative. My kids have a story that they tell. Like maybe another word that we could use for narrative is worldview, a way in which that we interpret the world around us. My kids, they have a worldview, and their worldview is really small. It's not big. It barely reaches to the end of our complex. Like they don't worry about the same things we worry about. They're not worried about war in the world. They're not worried about the economy. They're not worried about the things that are changing and you know the prevailing culture. They're not worried about any of that stuff. They're just worried about like what their next snack is going to be and don't touch my stuff, right? Like that's their narrative. That's their worldview right now. Now, eventually, they're going to have to adopt a bigger worldview, a grander vision of the world around us, but that's what they have. We all have one. Rabbi Zacharias says that every worldview has to answer four basic questions. The first is a question of origins, which is why am I here? The second is the question of morality, which is what's right and what's wrong. Third is the question of meaning, what gives me meaning in this world? And the fourth is destiny. What happens to a human being when they die? Every worldview has to answer those four questions. So let's just run a couple through this grid really quick. Let's pretend that, like, what would, like, an atheist worldview look like? Like, maybe you're here and this is you say, I don't believe in a God, so I'm going to do my best to try to answer questions through your worldview. Sorry if I've butchered it. I think this is okay, though. Well, around the questions of origins, someone with this worldview might say, we're all just a product of chance. There's no great plan or design around human existence. This is where we are. When it comes to morality, they might say something like this. Who's to decide what's ultimately right and wrong? Like, don't tell me what's right and what's wrong. Every person gets to define it for themselves as long as you don't hurt somebody else. What about meaning? About what gives me meaning? We might say something like this, that we just make the most of the time that we have. Meaning in life is what we assign to it personally. And what about the question of destiny? What happens when we die? They might just say, this is all there is. There is nothing beyond this. So you see a worldview coming into play, how we interpret the world around us. What about like a Canadian worldview? By this, I mean like the average Canadian, maybe the kind of the culture would say, well, we're spiritual, but not very religious. Like we like to talk about spiritual things, but we don't really like the institution of religion and things like that. How might they answer these questions? Well, I think they probably wouldn't start with the question of origins, but probably with meaning, because we feel like we're important. We feel like our life is supposed to matter and make a difference in the world. So that might lead us to ask, where does that sense of meaning come from? And can it answer the question of where we did come from? Was it God? Well, maybe, but not necessarily. Like there might be something happening out there. Maybe it's just the universe has put something out there that we feel this, and we seem okay with not really knowing the answer to that. What about the question of morality? Well, in our culture, the highest virtue is tolerance. Like, believe what you want, but it better not infringe on somebody else believing what they want, which is a recipe for conflict. We just try to make sure we don't look at the conflict. And what about destiny? They might say, well, who knows? Like, maybe there's a heaven. Probably not a hell. We don't like that idea. But we're not really sure. We're just sort of here. It says every worldview has to answer those four questions. And I don't know what your picture of the world is today, but in some way, shape, or form, you're answering those questions in your mind every day. And there's this book that I've read recently. It's this little tiny book called A Creative Minority. And the author, John Tyson, he uses a bit of a different framework to help us see and build a Christian worldview in the midst of a culture that is changing. And instead of the questions of origins, morality, meaning, and destiny, he says the questions are this: creation, like, where did I come from? That's the question. The second is fall: what went wrong with this whole thing? The third is redemption: how do we fix it? And fourth is restoration: what's my purpose? And so here's how the Christian worldview would answer those four questions. And it goes like this. The question of where do we come from, it's this: the world that we see was created by God, and it was created good. And at the pinnacle of that creation, God made human beings in his image, at the top of all of it. That's where we came from. What about what went wrong? Well, we were tempted by Satan and we sinned. And this sin separated us from a loving God. We didn't know how to get back to him. There was this separation and this brokenness. What about the question of what went wrong, the fall? Oh, I just answered that one. I'm talking about redemption now. How do we fix it? How do we fix this separation? How do we fix this brokenness? Well, Jesus died. We celebrated it today. Jesus died. He gave his life. He shed his blood and his body broken so that we could know the forgiveness of sins and secure our eternity with God. And then what about restoration? What's my purpose? It's this. It's now all those who are redeemed are invited to join God in the renewal of all things. Do you know that God is working to renew all things that are broken by sin? That God is at work at renewing every space and place to see his kingdom break out into all of our world in every sphere of influence. Do you know that God is doing that? And the Christian worldview says you're invited into that process. That's the Christian story. But the problem is that a lot of people, we sell the Christian worldview so short. And most of the time it's us, it's Christians that sell it short. We don't tell the whole story, and we certainly don't live out of the whole story. Because this is what we've been pitched, something like this, and it goes something like this. It says this: you're a sinner, you're a disaster. Jesus came to forgive your sins so that you could go to heaven one day. Full stop. Now, hold on. That's true, and it's good news. We don't, like, let's not hear that as bad news. That's true, and it's really good news for us. But what I'm saying today is that there's even more to the story, that there's even more good news. And when we live only out of part of that story, we get our worldview mixed up, because there's good news on either side of fall and redemption. The story starts with a good creation. The world was made good in God, and human beings are made in the image of God. And then there's, on the other side of the story, there's this vision of restoration in God's kingdom, and we're invited to join God in seeing this work. We're not just tag-alongs in his story. There's an invitation to be part of what he's doing, part of the story that he's writing all across the earth. And for us to live as God's people in the midst of a culture, we have to understand and live out of the entire story. And here's what I think with all of this, is that if we could see the whole story that God is writing and our role within it, it would completely change the way we live out of that story in the midst of our culture. Because here's why all this is important today. A few things. One, living out of the full story starts with creation. We understand fall and redemption, and then this plan of redeeming all things, renewing all things. It tells us how to live as God's people in the midst of a godless culture. You see, in much of the Old Testament, we read of God's people in exile. They'd been defeated as a nation. They'd been taken away from the land of promise and brought into a foreign land that had a completely foreign set of values, a completely foreign set of worldviews and religion and a vision for human flourishing. They were slaves in this new kingdom, removed from everything that they had known. And at one point, the exiles received this letter from a prophet named Jeremiah. There had been false prophets coming around to the people saying, hey, God's going to set you free really quick. And Jeremiah comes with this letter that is sobering yet hopeful. And we read this in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 through 7. Some of you are surprised that there's more than just verse 11 in Jeremiah 29. If you didn't get that joke, it's a lame Christian joke. It's not even funny. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah 29, verse 4, it says this: this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says this, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I mean, I can kind of relate. I feel like we can relate to Israelites a little bit. In the midst of a culture that feels foreign, feels hostile towards some of the things that we hold dear in our hearts, wanting to fight against it. And here's God, and he writes a letter. He says this, settle down, build houses, put down roots, and seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Doesn't that sound absurd? Like, I'd rather have God send a letter to say, just hold on, I'm coming, we're going to wipe it all out, start over. This is going to be great. Like, I would get that, but that's not what God does. He says, hey, settle down. Put some roots down. Pray for the prosperity of this place. Think about that. They just burnt their houses down, taken them from their families, killed their friends, and God's saying, hey, work for their prosperity. Work for the good of that place, because if it thrives, so will you. And so often I can look at the culture around us, and you know, if you read a Facebook feed every once in a while, it'll ruin your life. But I mean, sometimes you do it, and it's like, oh, this. I get so frustrated. There's this part of me that just wants to say, God, what's going on? And I think he'd say the same thing to us as he did to the Israelites. Settle down. Put down some roots. Engage with what's around you. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city that I have placed you. See, when we realize our part in God's story, like not only are we his beloved children, made in his image, not only are we given a purpose, we're called into the work of redeeming his good creation. When we see that there's a beginning of the story that's good, there's an end of the story that's so hopeful, then we're empowered to work for and seek the prosperity of the city where we are in the midst of challenges, creating a good culture regardless of our location. See, when we miss the beginning and the end of the story, we're left to fill out the blanks ourselves. Like, it's like, if I'm just saved, I'm going to heaven, now what? How do I live? Where do I get my cues? And the danger of only living out a part of the story is that there's just two main dangers. One is we spend our whole time on earth waiting to get off of it. It's like, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I'm just waiting out the clock now. And we spend our whole time disengaged from the world and yelling at it about all the reasons it's wrong and all the reasons it's dirty, and we just hope that we don't get tainted by it. The other danger is that we simply begin to adopt the worldview of the culture around us. We let it fill in the blanks. We only live out a part of the story. We adopt what's happening around us, and we just become comfortable in exile, comfortable with the culture's definition of realities, and our Christianity becomes just another religious system in the marketplace of religious and spiritual systems. But we have so much more than just another religion, another faith to adopt. We have so much more than that, because we're called to bring about the renewal of all things in the city. As we pray and plan and think about planting Citizens Church, like we're not just praying for another gathering of Christians. And we're not just praying that a bunch of people get a ticket to heaven one day, but we sure hope a lot of people are going to be in heaven. We really want to, you know, pillage hell and populate heaven. But it's more than that. It's more than just hands raised in a service, because we believe that God is actively renewing and restoring all things in Surrey. And he said, I'm inviting you into this work. I'm inviting you to participate with me in seeing the kingdom of God break out into every space. And so we believe that the city has to be better because we're there. Like, it has to be, like, it has to affect everything. It has to be more beautiful, and there has to be less lonely people, and there shouldn't be any hungry people, and things just need to be different. People should thrive because God's kingdom is there. We're there and we get to bring it into every space and place. He's invited us to join. It's a story that God is inviting us. It's not big, just bigger churches and bigger church services. It's an invitation to join him in renewing his good creation to see the rule and reign of God break out. Jesus taught us to pray this way. He said, pray like this, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And I used to think about that, and my imagination was so limited. It was like it was this one day, a long time down the road thing that God's kingdom would come. That's not what it's how it's written. That's not the invitation. The invitation is that God's kingdom, the rule and reign of Jesus, can break out at any moment. Like, look at the life of Jesus. Why did so many people, sick people, get healed? Because like his kingdom was breaking out. Why did like lonely and disconnected people find friendship in Jesus? Because that's his kingdom breaking out. Why did things change? Why did Jesus like turn over the political system? Because his kingdom was breaking out. And then he says to us, pray this, that God's kingdom would come on earth the same as it is in heaven. That's the invitation to every single Christian, to live a life where his kingdom breaks out at any moment. I don't want to live a Christian life that just sits in chairs and just goes home and forgets about it. I want God's kingdom to break out because he wants to renew all things. I don't want to just go to my job and just go through the motions. I want to say, God, you've put me here for a purpose, and it's that your kingdom would come. Jesus said this, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Like it's right here. It's tangible. You can touch it. You can know it. You can experience it. It's right here, and it's for everybody. Worship team, you can join me as we get ready to close. See, when we're caught up in the whole story God is writing, we have a much more compelling invitation to the people around us. The invitation is not, make sure you're good so you don't go to hell. It's that there's a God who's writing a story in all of history. And the things that you see that are broken, there's an answer for it. But there's a God who is restoring and renewing and reversing the curse of all of this. And he says he knows you and he loves you and he made you in his image and he's got a purpose for your life. There's something you can be a part of with him. There's a bigger story. What would it look like to live out of the whole story of God for the renewal of the Comox Valley? Like, our vision has to be bigger than just more people in the seats. But I want to see more people in the seats. Don't get me wrong. It's got to be then more than just like 100 services. But I want to see more services. Like, it's got to be bigger than that because we're only here for an hour and a half. But the story of God is always being written. And the invitation for you today is to participate with God. Could we have a new vision for what our life could look like? Could we have a new vision for our career, a new vision for our neighborhood, a new vision for the places we go and places we live and work and learn and play? Could we have a new vision to say, God, what would it look like for your kingdom to break out right now? What would it look like for us to just like live on that edge of like fear and craziness, but full on obedience to what God would have us do? Do we believe that God wants to see things change? Do we believe that he cares about the beauty of our city? Do we believe that he cares about people, that every person has dignity because they're made in the image of God? Do we believe that? Do we have a vision for what that could become, that our city would be more beautiful, inclusive, and just, and educated, and loving? Do we believe that we're called to cultivate and bring goodness to the city and not just try to escape it and somehow stay away from all that's wrong? Do we believe that the story of God is not just about one day, but it can be about today? Like right now, God's kingdom is at hand. And all the things that we read about, like it's for today. It's for your life. It's for my life. We're building a team and getting ready to launch in September. And we start every meeting, we say we're going to pray first. And one of the things we keep doing is we say, we're asking our team the question, stretching our imagination to say, what would it look like if God's kingdom were to break out? What would change? And I want to ask that question to you. What would change on your street, in your cul-de-sac, in your family, in the place where you employ people, in the place that you work for an employer? What would happen if God's kingdom were to break out? Because he said is at hand right now. Do we believe and do we have imagination for what that could look like? When we have this vision, it's there's no longer like things that are sacred and things that are secular in our life. Isn't that awesome? So often, I meet so many people and they live their life and they separate, like, this is just my normal everyday life. That's what's sacred, what happens in the church building and where I serve. And, you know, serve on a team and be part of what happens here on Sundays. But, like, there's no separation in God's kingdom. It's all sacred. It's all spiritual. Every job is important because it's part of all things. Like all the stay-at-home moms and, you know, so you're working it out and you're there and you're feeling like frustrated. That's part of God's vision for the world. One of the first commands, he says what? Be fruitful and multiply. That's part of his vision for planet Earth. You're just pounding nails or you're selling houses or you're doing all these things and it just gets mundane. You're like, how is this part of God's kingdom? All of it is God's kingdom. Could we have a new vision for what he wants it to look like in our lives? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Someone dragged you here. You're exploring this whole thing. I just want to say that God's better than you think he is. You're more valuable than you know you are. That our world is broken and messed up because of sin. But God has always been at work. And he's still at work. And this whole thing is moving towards a hopeful end in Jesus. And you today can know forgiveness for your sins. And you today can start to step into purpose. And he's saying it's not like, okay, you can join God and once you've been a Christian for so long or attended so many church services, like right now, God's invitation is like, I've got a job for you. And it starts right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to be someone different. He knows. And today, you can know Jesus. Why don't you stand with me as we get ready to pray? And we'll be quick here, but we're called as God's people to live out of this story in small yet powerful ways, to see his kingdom come in the Comox Valley as it is in heaven. Today, I just want to pray as we close for three types of people, then maybe three types of responses. But before as we were worshiping, I just felt like maybe the Lord had a word for somebody. And feel like there could be somebody in the place today and you feel disqualified from purpose or joining God in anything because of wasted time. And in fact, like you visualize your life like an hourglass that has far more sand in the bottom than at the top. And you feel like because you've wasted those minutes and days and years that you've disqualified yourself from ever stepping into it. And God would say to you today, it's not too late. It's not too late. With the days you have left, he can start with you right where you are. We sang this line about in a song about like the echo of our days. He says, I can still be that. So don't waste another minute. Say yes today. Because he puts you somewhere right where you are for a purpose and you don't have to go somewhere else. You can start right now. Today, I want to just pray, if you don't see yourself as someone who has the kind of value as one made in the image of God, today this God by his Spirit will want to remind you that you're valuable, that you're important, that you're made in his image. You're not tossed aside, you're not dirty, you're not broken beyond repair, you're made in the image of God. Or maybe today you're here and you're fearful and angry at the culture around you, but you're saying, God, I want to gain your heart for the renewal of all things. I don't want to just be mad at the world around, I want to love it like you love it. Or third, you don't yet see how your role fits into something like this, and God by his Spirit is going to just drop something in your heart today to say, this is how. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and move in every heart. God, I pray for the one or the two that they're seeing their life as just so much wasted time. God, would you encourage and God, would you build? And I pray that you give new vision right now by your Spirit for the remaining days. I pray for those who are, they don't see themselves in the way that you see them in the image of God. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd speak a truer word, a better word to their hearts. And God, for all of us, I pray that you would reframe our vision for your kingdom coming in our world, for your kingdom coming in every place, in every space. I pray that even this week, there would be a moment or an opportunity that your kingdom would break out into our reality and would change. Give us fresh vision for this valley that you love and the people that you're so desperate to know. In Jesus' name, amen.